history does not give us any new information about prophecy. Gabaline, one of the modern dispensationalists, carries that idea to say that prophecy is nothing more than pre-written history. When I was growing up, I don't know how many times I was told this particular expression. I don't know if it was, you know, a widespread expression or whether the preacher that I was under came up with this itself. But I heard this as a kid over and over and over again. Prophecy is as clear as yesterday's newspaper. You ever hear that one? Is that just mine? Prophecy is as clear as yesterday's newspaper. And so I'm told this. Prophecy is so clear. Well, as a kid, you know, I go to a book like Revelation and I read that. I'm an idiot then. I'm an idiot. I read the newspaper and I can understand pretty much what it's saying. I read Revelation and I'm kind of lost here. It's not real clear to me. And I ask, you know, some questions about it, and I never got any real satisfactory answers, but just the assurance that, you know, it's clear. It's clear. Well, that seems to honor the Bible. If we say that prophecy is just as clear as a day-old newspaper, that seems to do great honor to the Bible. Seems to call our attention to the authority of God, the omniscience of God that is able to look down the corridors of time with such perfect clarity that He can record beforehand what actually takes place. And we can say with faith that these prophecies are independent then of the occurrences of history. That's all good and fine. It also appeals, I think, to those who would like to exchange faith for sight. If I can so interpret the prophecies of the Word of God, to have constructed a nice little chart of all the events that are going to happen, and I can define this event and then put this event and get all the order nicely put together and have a little scripture reference there every once in a while to give the verification of it. If I can reduce all of this prophecy to a chart and then I can look at my chart and say, here's exactly what's going to happen, well, there's something about that gives some confidence, gives a bit of assurance. There's something I can see. I don't have to just put this in the realm of faith anymore. Exchanging faith for sight. And it almost becomes as though, and I think we see this happening, don't we? That it brings us to fatalism. That kind of view of prophecy produces fatalism, a fatalistic thinking. If I can reduce, if I can organize, if I can chart out the future, if I can chart out the future with such accuracy based upon these clear, day-old, as it were, predictions, then I know what's going to happen. I know this has to happen. I know that has to happen. And so what's the sense of doing this? What's the sense of, you know, I know this is the next stage. This is the next step on the prophetic, on my prophetic chart. I know it because I've charted it out that way. And I know it's going to come. And so what's the sense? I think what we hear from this pulpit oftentimes of the negativism concerning the possibility of revival even, in one way or another, is linked to this fatalistic approach to the future. See, we've reduced the prophecy of Scripture to our own little scheme, and we follow that little scheme, and it reduces us to fatalism. I'm going to say this. that the purpose of prophecy is not to make us fatalistic about the future. God does not reveal to us things about the future just to satisfy our intellectual curiosity. And there's a great interest in prophecy today. You can hardly turn the radio on without hearing something. A few years ago, there was some guy that came on at the time I got up in the morning, and so we had him on the radio, and I got in the habit of putting that guy on because it got me out of bed in a hurry. I couldn't stand listening to him, so I got up and did not tarry. All of these wild things. And there is never, while there is such an interest in prophetic things, and texts are being taken out of Newsweek and U.S. News and daily newspapers. Here's this, see how this relates to my time chart. And the only application you ever hear, I generally hear, the only application that's ever made about that prophecy is an appeal for money so they can continue on to tell us what's going to happen tomorrow. Prophecy is never given to simply satisfy our interest about future things. And I dare say that most of the interest that I see concerning prophetic matters today is simply an intellectual thing, a curiosity to see if we can figure out what is going to happen. That is an abuse. I don't care what your theological position is. If you go to prophecy just to satisfy your curiosity, you're missing the point. You look at prophecy and see if this next statement that I make is not true. God always reveals things about the future in order to influence the life of the contemporary. That future declaration was always designed to have an effect upon the people to whom that statement was being made. Prophecy that does not have an application in my life right now is misunderstood prophecy. Not just to satisfy my mind, not just to help me understand some things, but it is designed, all prophecy is designed to make me holy right now. Right now. How does John use the second coming of Christ? Those that have this hope within them do what? What's the application he makes there? Purify themselves, even as he is pure. As we contemplate the second coming of Christ, I don't care what your eschatological view is, it matters not. If you can contemplate the second coming of Christ without the thought of that making you, motivating you to purity right now, you've missed the point of the prophecy. You've missed the point. All prophecy is designed to influence our lives right now. Right now. If I can so determine my chart that I know that this particular thing is going to happen then and then and then, it's very difficult for that prophecy, if I know that it's going to be fulfilled at this particular stage on my chart, very difficult for me to really get excited about that, have that motivate me right now. It becomes fatalistic. No, that'll help the guy living in whatever year. That'll help him, but it's not really a big motive for me right now. Prophecy has always a certain fulfillment. The fulfillment of prophecy is always certain. Always certain. The time of fulfillment of that prophecy is always uncertain. It's always uncertain. Now, there may be some differences of opinion among us here as to the degree of uncertainty in regard to that fulfillment. But it's always uncertain as to the time of fulfillment. And it is the uncertainty of the time of fulfillment that makes it an effective motivating force in the life every day of our lives. But the point that I want to make here before we go much further is that prophecy, while it is designed to reveal to us things concerning the future, while it is designed to motivate us to a particular course of action or kind of life in the immediate, is not designed to make us fatalistic. I like to use a prophecy in 2 Kings chapter 7 to illustrate this. Some of you have probably heard me refer to this before to illustrate this point, but it's a good illustration. In 2 Kings chapter 7, we have a prophecy. Elisha declares in verse 1, "Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria." Now remember, they were in a time of famine. Food was scarce. People were starving. And there was no relief in sight. And here Elisha gives this prophecy that tomorrow there's going to be relief. Verse 2. "Then the Lord, on whose hand the king leaned, answered the man of God and said, Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? And he said, Behold," Elisha now speaking again, "Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not eat thereof." All right, now here's the prophecy. Famine in the land. Elisha says, tomorrow there is going to be relief for us. Here comes a doubter. And he says, no, if God would send a miracle, this could not happen. Things are too bad. Can't happen. And so Elisha then directs a prophecy to this fellow, and he says, hey, you're going to see it with your eyes, but you're not going to eat anything thereof. Now there is the prophecy. In the following verses, we have the story of the four lepers. You remember that they were sitting out the gate outside the city. They decided they were going to die, so they might as well go look and see what the Syrians had. Better to have them kill us than starve to death here. So they go to the Syrians. God causes confusion in the Syrian camp. They leave, and there's a great booty, a great plunder of food that the lepers fall upon. They eat enough to satisfy themselves. Then they start feeling guilty. You know, we're lepers here and we're eating all this. We're finally filled, but enough here to help the people back in the city. So instead of sitting there eating it all themselves, they go back and tell. And the king hears the news, and he knows that as soon as the city hears about this free food that the Syrians are providing, kind of like the cheese giveaways, rice, there's going to be a big crowd. And there has to be someone to supervise, someone to be in control of the mob as they rush out to get that. They're going to try to be as organized as they possibly can. And so the king appoints this one fellow, this man that we met back in verse 2, to be the crowd control man. He's going to supervise the distribution. And so he takes his position there at the gate, and everything is ready. The sale is about to open, and they're pushing against the doors. You know how it works. And finally, they say, all right, it's time. They open the doors, and whammo, this guy is clobbered. They run right over him, and they smash him. They kill him. Ooh. All of a sudden, we think of what Elisha says. Behold, you're going to see this with your eyes, but you're not going to taste. You're not going to eat anything of it. Is this a prophecy that was literally fulfilled? Literally fulfilled. Everything that Elisha said came to pass. This guy heard the news. He saw the food. But before he was able to participate in the bounty, he was killed. He was killed. There is a prophecy that is literally, absolutely, totally fulfilled. Fulfilled prophecy helps us understand the nature of the prediction. But I'm telling you, if we can put ourselves in the position of the man, there was not so much prophecy that Elisha gave him to make him fatalistic. Can you imagine this scenario? Elisha says to the man, now get your pencil and pen out. I want you to make this eschatological chart for tomorrow. This is going to happen. You put this here and you put this here, and this is exactly what's going to happen, I guarantee you. So the man makes his chart and he sees that this is where he's going to be and this is what's going to happen. What would you do if you were that man and you knew that at a such and such time the next day you were going to be stationed at the city gate and you were going to be trampled to death by a hungry mob? What would you do? If you had any brains, that city gate is the absolutely last place on earth you would be. I mean, face it. Why go there? You would try to rearrange the course of history. By not going to that destined place. You were either a fool if you went, or you were so fatalistic, well, here it comes. You know, here's the old story about the Calvinists. Here it's going to come. And whammo. You become fatalistic. No, no. That man had no idea that, well, that's how that prophecy was going to be fulfilled. God did not reveal enough in prophecy to make that man a fatalist concerning the future. And I say God does not reveal enough about any prophecy to make any of us fatalistic about the future. I have to stop there. We'll look a little bit more, Lord willing, next week.